So please do keep that passage open as we finish this evening our series in Acts. And as you know, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy next week. One of the most memorable things I've witnessed was a live firing exercise, a military live firing exercise. It happened when I was out with a battalion in Germany. At that time, I was committed to joining the army. And everything was quiet and tranquil. And then suddenly, just the side of this hill just lit up with explosions as tanks and mortars fired off their rounds. I mean, it was extraordinarily impressive. Kind of tracer bullets coming every direction. And just the side of this mountain, ablaze. I mean, it was terrifying thinking of the force there. But actually, what was even more impressive was being able to stand next to the brigadier in charge of the exercise and see how he was controlling all those the events. So the tanks may have been providing the bangs, but it was the brigadier who was orchestrating it all and giving the orders for it to happen. Well, as we've been going through the book of Acts, there is no doubt who's been making things happen. Actually, from the opening verses of chapter 1, Luke has made it abundantly clear that it is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is the hero of Acts. It's not the apostles. It is God who's at work orchestrating events, yes, using the apostles to get his gospel out to the ends of the earth. And nothing has changed. In our generation, God is still at work getting his good news about Jesus to the ends of the world. God is gathering his elect himself, and his method is to use the faithful witness and testimony of his people as they pass on that message to others. But there is a battle raging. And it's no sort of mere exercise. There are spiritual forces hard at work opposing God. So the book of Acts, as we've seen, as well as showing how the gospel grows and spreads, also shows us how the gospel, the Christian message, is opposed. You see, if God is at work growing his church, the spiritual forces of evil are also at work trying to kill it off. And the devil, well, he uses a variety of tactics. So there is opposition through persecution. We saw an example of this last week when the Sanhedrin, the kind of leading Jewish council, tried to arrest the apostles and shut them up. And friends, that opposition and persecution has continued in every generation down the centuries. It's certainly alive and kicking in our day. But as a means for destroying the church, actually, it's pretty ineffective. There was a Christian guy called Tertullian. He was hanging around at the end of the second century. And this is what he wrote to the rulers of the Roman Empire who were persecuting Christians at that time. Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to the dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of Christians. And actually, history has shown how right he is. Persecution, far from destroying the church, has more often than not refined it. It's actually what we've been seeing in Iran at the moment. There's been a great growth of the church in Iran in recent centuries in the face of a regime which has sought to destroy it. The second line of attack from the devil is actually sin, falsehood within the church. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This was potentially much more serious, which is presumably why Ananias and Sapphira were struck down by God in such dramatic fashion. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you will remember the story. Ananias and Sapphira, wanted to appear kind of sacrificially generous whilst keeping back some money from the sale of a field they owned. And when challenged by Peter, they both lied. So their sin actually was deceit and hypocrisy. A deceit and an hypocrisy which was motivated by greed. And actually, that is something that we constantly need to watch, all of us. Hypocrisy. Trying to give an outward impression which is kind of more respectable than the inner reality. And actually greed. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And many sins among Christians and in churches are motivated by greed of one sort or the other. The third line of attack appears to be innocuous, but is arguably the most dangerous of all, and that is distraction from priorities. And that is what these seven verses in Acts chapter 6 are all about. And in these verses, we counter two problems and two solutions. So, first problem was disunity, and that's highlighted for us in the opening verse. There seemed to be a conflict between kind of Greek-orientated background Jews and Hebraic kind of Jews over the level of care that widows were receiving. Now, there's no kind of evidence that this was a deliberately kind of racist thing. It appears perhaps to be more of an unthinking administrative oversight. But it was a real issue, and it created real conflict and disunity. And again, similar things happen in churches today. So a cry will go out that those who are single are being overlooked within the life of the fellowship. And then somebody else will say there's not enough being done for marriages and families. And then somebody will say there is an adequate provision for the elderly or for children or for those in the workplace. I think I've heard all those mentioned at my time in some areas. Now, some of them are said without any kind of great feelings of injustice. But from time to time, you may get a group of people in a church who feel that they are not being cared for or appreciated. And very quickly, if you're not careful, disunity rears its ugly head. So that was the first problem, disunity. The second problem was distraction. Distraction from keeping the right priorities. So in verse 2, we read that the apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." You see, clearly because of the issue over the distribution of food, the apostles were finding themselves distracted from doing their primary role of teaching the word of God. Now, what we see here straight away is the priority and the importance to the faithful teaching of the Word of God. And I wonder whether we see why that's the case. Just consider a few things for a moment. Just think, how did God bring creation into being? Well, Genesis 1 tells us it was through His Word. How does God sustain and keep this universe going so things don't collapse? Again, it is through His Word. Hebrews 1:3, for those taking notes, says this. The Son, referring to Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. So this universe has been created by God through His word, and is sustained by the word of God. And what is true of this creation is actually true of the spiritual, the new creation. So how does God make people spiritually alive, awake, and bring them to trust in Jesus? Well, it is through people passing on the message of the gospel, the message about Jesus. You can't actually become a Christian another way. And there may be other things that lead up to that, but somewhere on the line you have to encounter and consider that message. It's one of the reasons why, you know, we encourage people to go on summer camps, because it provides a good opportunity for doing that, as well as having hopefully a really fantastic holiday. If you are a believer today, it is because somehow, somewhere along the line, you came under the faithful teaching of the Word of God. And if you're to keep going as a Christian, what do you need? Again, you need the Word of God. As Jesus himself said, quoting from Deuteronomy, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So Christians, churches will not continue healthy without constantly feeding on the truth of the scriptures. So if you're the devil and you want to oppose God's work, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to do everything in your power to distract people from the Word of God, and in particular, those whose principal responsibility is to teach it. And friends, it is a real, real battle for pastors. Because inevitably, in overseeing a church, there's a significant amount of important and urgent administration that needs to be done. And rightly, there are people who need to see you about things. There's planning to be done. Then there's all the people you feel you should visit. And before you realize it, time spent studying the Bible and preparing and giving talks has evaporated. And actually, this distraction from the priority of teaching is something that Jesus himself struggled with. I mean, did you pick that up in that first reading we had from Mark's Gospel? So Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. So that evening, the town bring their sick to Jesus for him to heal them, and he does. The next morning, he gets up early to have his quiet time with God, and the disciples go looking for him and saying, "Look, everyone's looking for you." And what are they looking for? They're looking for him to heal. "Come on, Jesus, get back to the surgery. The waiting room is full." But what does Jesus say? "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so Jesus heads off and he meets a leper. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And of course, Jesus is willing. His heart goes out to the man. He's full of compassion. And so he heals the man. But he tells him to be quiet. Go and offer the sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. But strict instructions, don't tell this about anyone. The guy doesn't. He ignores what Jesus said. He tells, I can't blame him in one sense. But what's the result? We read, "As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly and get on with the priority of preaching and teaching." And then we read the beginning of chapter 2. He's in Capernaum, teaching in the town. Hooray! At last, he can do it. See, distraction from the primary task, it happened to Jesus, it happened to the apostles, and it happens today. It happens to churches. And it's very serious. If the devil can stop pastors and churches preaching, he is satisfied. So a double problem, and this double problem was met with a double solution. First, they took the administrative and social issue that was causing the disunity very seriously. They didn't say, look, we're too busy to do anything about this. The widows will just have to lump it. No, they addressed the issue immediately and openly. Have a look with me at verse 3. "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." Now, note what they did. They tackled the issue head on and started the ball rolling But it was the responsibility of the wider Christian community to progress it. It was the wider Christian community who had to choose from among them the seven men who would take on this responsibility. Now, I think the guys, a number of things to notice here. First, actually, in the original, the same word for ministry in verse 1 is to describe the distribution of the food is used to describe the ministry of the word in verse 4. It doesn't come out in our versions, but it's there. So the apostles have a ministry, and these seven guys who've been chosen also have a ministry. They're different, but they're both ministries. It's really unhelpful when people talk about people, vicars, and stuff like that. Oh, are you getting into the ministry? Because it gives the impression that that's the only sort of ministry that counts. No, as we see here, sorting out catering arrangements, finances, administration, being a task forcer on a camp, that is all ministry. And it's just as much ministry as what I'm doing now. The other thing to notice is how very special these seven men were. They were full of the Spirit and wisdom. That phrase, full of the Spirit, comes a number of times in the New Testament. And it is quite straightforward to understand what it means. Those who are full of the Spirit are those believers who have given themselves fully to serving God and as a result know the changing work of God's Holy Spirit in their lives. To be full of the Spirit, friends, is not about having lots of mystical experiences of the Spirit. No, it's about living a Christ-like life in which the fruit of the Spirit are increasingly evident. The fruit of the Spirit, we're told, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every now and then, an important role comes up in a church like ours. Like we get the job of, let's say, the treasurer of the church, you know, looking after the money, or secretary of the church council. Now, what sort of person should you look for in that situation? Well, the world would immediately look for somebody with accountancy skills or good secretarial skills. But the Bible says more important than that is to go for someone who is full of the Spirit. Because if someone is walking consistently and faithfully before the Lord, then they will be conscientious and honest and full of spiritual wisdom. And what is true of treasurers and PCC secretaries is true of all who carry out a ministry within the church family. But the important thing is to see here how the early church took social concerns seriously. They provided for their widows. They said, we need to provide for those in need who are struggling amongst us. And such was the importance of this ministry that gifted, godly people were given the responsibility for sorting it out. And throughout church history, those churches which have had a concern for biblical truth and evangelism have also had a concern for people's social welfare. So actually, wherever the gospel's gone out throughout the world, hospitals have been established, and schools. In the 19th century, that time when a huge number of societies were formed to alleviate social needs, it's estimated that 3/4 of them were started by evangelical Christians. So the first part of the solution was to directly tackle the social issue which was causing disunity. Okay. But the second part of the solution was for the apostles to devote themselves to prayer and preaching. See that verse 4? We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And notice that, which one comes first? Prayer. Can I say, if you have any inclination to be someone who teaches God's word, then you must first give yourself to prayer. As one contemporary Christian writer put it, God forbid that we should produce preachers who are not prayers. So when you kindly do pray for me and for Tim and John Drake and Simon Eves and Kate and others who have a kind of Bible teaching ministries, will you above all pray that we would be prayers? That we would guard our own walk with the Lord just as much as we need to carve out time for talk preparation. And like I tell you, every single one of us needs those prayers to be prayers. One of the things that we try and do actually as a staff team is that we organize our diaries so we have set times to pray to make sure that we're doing it. We like to kind of pray through the congregation list every Tuesday and Thursday morning for 3/4 of an hour. And actually, it's one of our highlights to do that. But not only do we need to keep on our knees, actually, pastors also need to keep preaching and teaching the word of God. And the final verse, verse 7, shows why it's so important. Do you read? See? So the word of God spread. In other words, God's activity in the world spread. And consequently, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, literally multiplied. And we also read that a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. It was the priestly caste who had opposed Jesus and the early church, and now a good number of them are becoming Christians. Now let's think about it. If the word of God in our generation is going to spread, and the number of disciples is going to be multiplied, so that even those who are initially hostile to the gospel are won round, then there must be a number of people who are passing on that message and then teaching it to others. There must be those who will give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word and not be distracted by other things. So what are the implications for us here at St. Mary's? Let me close with three. First, church wardens and church councils and congregational teams, supported by the whole of the church family, all of you, must do all that they can to keep Tim Adams, Will Stallman, John Drake, David Teller, Kate Wheatley, Simon Eves, Richard Crane, all those people, giving ourselves to the priorities of prayer, preparation, and preaching. We are so easily distracted. Realistically, there are lots of things that are neither prayer nor preparation or preaching that we still have to do. But I suspect there are lots of things that currently we do that we don't have to do. And the point is, we need your help to spot the difference and then let go of those things that others could and should be doing. And we need other people to stand up to the mark and take those things from us so that we can get on with those other things. Second, if the word of God is going to spread beyond its current range, then we need to work amongst ourselves, and I'm saying this is responsibility for all of us, to raise up more people with a desire and ability to preach and teach God's word. Not just kind of public preaching like this, but in small groups, one-to-one. And can I say, those people are here. And so if you suspect that someone has that gifting and isn't developing it, then encourage them in it. Say, I think you'd be good at that. And if appropriate, mention their names to Tim and to me. If you long to be better equipped to know the Bible and to teach it, then again, have a word with Tim and me. Please don't ever think we're too busy to talk with you about it. Actually, this is work that we should be giving ourselves to, as we're going to see when we look at 2 Timothy. to pass on to those who will then be able to teach others. And finally, those of us who are not called to, I don't think we've got gifting in the ministry of the word, in other words, the ministry of passing on the message to Jesus and teaching others, we're still called to ministry. In fact, if the word of God is going to spread, then you need to do your ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. In that sense, actually, every Christian, isn't it? Every Christian is involved in proclamation ministry. If the seven hadn't done their bit, well, then the apostles couldn't have done theirs. We are all involved in this together. All are needed to roll up their sleeves and get involved if the word of God is going to spread. See, God does his work through his word, through the message about Jesus. This message that we have contained in the Bible. And the devil will do all in his power to prevent that word from being proclaimed faithfully. So may God be at work in us to be alive to the devil's schemes, to resist them, and to maintain the priority that he's given us of being his spokesmen and women wherever he places us. Let's pray. Our loving God and Father, we praise you and thank you that you are calling people to yourself from all over the world through this message about Jesus, that you are changing lives, that you are setting people on a course where they were one point heading for an eternity without you. And now, through the preaching of the gospel, they're now trusting in Jesus and facing an eternity with you in the new creation. Please help us to be alive to the devil's schemes, where we are being distracted from doing what we know we should, particularly those of us who have a responsibility for preaching and teaching. Please help us to be faithful in that. Help all of us as a church family to be working together to the aims that your word may spread. Pray for all those in our youth groups that as next week or so start new terms, that you would encourage and strengthen them to be your ambassadors wherever you place them. And we ask, Lord, that you would equip us and help us in this task, and that as a church family, we may be an encouragement to one another. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.